This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. It's the last weekend for Bucks. Got to put them away after today. How old do you think these shoes are? Somebody guess.
High school.
Oh, no, not that old. Come on, kitty. No, 33 years old. These shoes, yeah, impressive, right? Yeah. That's because I only wear them like three times a year. All right, enough of that nonsense. Let's get started with David. You know, we have a life group study that's beginning, that corresponds to this series that begins after next Sunday, so eight sermons in all, but seven life group sessions. King David and then his son Solomon, you know, they ruled a united Israel for 80 years. To this day, it is still known as the Golden Age of Israel due to the prosperity and prominence that they had among all the nations in the ancient Near East. But for these messages, we're going to focus on David's beginnings before he formally becomes king. And, you know, compared to most ancient figures, we actually know a lot about David's life, including the early years before he ascended to the throne. In fact, the story of David is probably the single greatest story of a human life in all of ancient literature. As a separate book, David would be the lengthiest in the Bible just by itself, his story. Over 40,000 words. So we're going to start where the story starts with David in 1 Samuel, with his anointing as king by the prophet Samuel. And so let's look at this story under these three headings: the beauty we want, the beauty we need, and the beauty we receive. The beauty we want, the beauty we need, and the beauty we receive. So the story's punchline is pretty obvious. Verse 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him," which doesn't mean he doesn't like him. It just is a way of saying, I have not chosen him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, a little bit of context here. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, so this is when the, the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, but they're preparing to enter into the promised land. And God gives Moses instructions for how a king will be established in Israel after they enter the promised land and they're all settled. And it was God's desire that in his time they would have a king, and it would be someone that the Lord himself would choose, and that person had to be devoted to God, someone who would stay grounded in God's word, would not accumulate too much wealth or have many wives, and he had to stay humble. Now, fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So at this point now, Israel is firmly entrenched in the promised land. Samuel is prophet, and the people of Israel come to Samuel and they say they want a king. They want a king so that, quote, we will be like all the other nations, closed quote. There are very few things that they could have said that would have frustrated God more than what they said. We want to be like all the other nations. God set Israel apart as his people so that they would be radically different from all the other nations. God wanted them to reflect his glory, his goodness to the world. And so in frustration, God tells Samuel to give them a king. Give them a king like they want. And immediately following, in 1 Samuel 9, Saul is anointed king. It says, Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome young man, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. He was a head taller than anyone else. Go from 1 Samuel 9 to 1 Samuel 13. It's been 2 years. It's 2 years into a 40-year reign for Saul. And Saul pretty egregiously disobeys the Lord, and Samuel says to him, now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now keep in mind, this was 8 years before David was even born. He's not even in the picture yet. And so that brings us then to today's story, 1 Samuel 16. So from that point, when he tells him, hey, you're done, to today's story is 20 years. When you read it, you think it's, you know, a few weeks. But no, it's 20 years. That's why he says, how long will you grieve? Look, come on. I told you 20 years ago, Saul was done. So Samuel is at Jesse's to anoint a king. Jesse's firstborn, Eliab, he comes out. Samuel takes one look at him and declares, oh, he's got to be the one. Samuel has learned nothing. Now, in his defense, people of great physical stature were much more likely to be rulers, and for a pretty simple, kind of obvious reason when you think about the context. The Scottish leader, William Wilberforce, or William Wallace, not William Wilberforce, totally different guy. William Wallace, you know, Braveheart, he was 6'6", which meant he could wield a sword that was 5.5 feet long, which is pretty heavy. And we know it was 5.5 feet long because we still have it. 5.5 feet was the average height of a man in those days. So William Wallace was able to use a sword that was as big as most men. In a world of primarily hand-to-hand combat, that makes you fairly unstoppable. And if you're unstoppable, then guess who the leader is? You are. So see Saul, see Eliab. But the Lord says, look, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his height. Human beings look at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But that was ancient times, right? No. In fact, there has never been a culture that places more value on externals. Brains, beauty, talent. We're a culture that is dominated by images and feelings, unlike any culture that has ever existed before. We're living an experiment. In addition, Western culture is the first culture where there's no general consensus on what's good and bad. It's the first time ever. And obviously, every culture has had different ways to determine that, generally, but still had the same basic idea culturally. You know, people shared the same basic ideas culturally about what was good or bad. And now, in our culture, for the first time ever in Western culture, we say every person has to decide for him or herself what is good or bad. And so that means, among other things, it means we really don't have any consistent way to judge moral character because we can't agree on what's moral. And so, since we can't define what is moral, then all we have left by which to judge are the externals. And we pay a huge price for it. Eating disorders, pornography addiction, disregard for the aged. You know, now I look in the mirror, I see these bags under my eyes, and I'm like, ugh. But Stephanie says they're sexy, so I go with it. You know, we have utterly dysfunctional politics. I mean, think about how politics work. It's all about image. It's all about, you know, and it's, you know, what do you tell us your view on healthcare? You have 30 seconds. Okay, yeah, right. We could just go on and on and on. We're a deeply broken culture in this regard. And God warned us 3,000 years ago. It's to our own peril that we judge human beauty by outward appearances. It didn't work for Israel, and it doesn't work for us. That's the beauty that we want. But the beauty that we need is something entirely different. We judge beauty by the externals, but God judges by the only thing that really matters: our hearts, our character, our moral goodness. I mean, let's think about Israel. What kind of beauty, what kind of heart did Israel's king need to possess? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. The king needed to be someone who wasn't greedy, who didn't acquire too many horses, didn't acquire too much silver and gold, someone who did not take many wives because they would lead him astray. That's because these wives represent political alliances with foreign nations. So David's son Solomon had hundreds of wives, and it was because he entered into all these treaties and alliances with foreign nations. Well, guess what? All these foreign wives came with foreign gods. And they, over time, influenced Solomon to worship those foreign gods. And so those things were important because they would cause the king to miss the target on the most important thing, which was devotion to God. The king needed a heart, the inner beauty that revered the Lord and lived in humble submission and obedience to him. And this is the kind of heart that we see most clearly in Jesus, the son of David. Jesus was the epitome of this kind of heart, and he calls us, his followers, to follow him, you know, to follow him in his way of life. Jesus calls us to love God and our neighbors, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, to forgive others as many times as it takes, to be generous and to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness above everything else. And Jesus taught more clearly than it had ever been taught before that what we do and say is entirely a matter of what is in our hearts. So if we're going to follow him, if we're actually going to do what he calls us to do, then we need beautiful hearts. We need hearts like Jesus. We need hearts that enable us to live according to the beauty and goodness that we see in him. That is the beauty that we need. And that is very different from the beauty that we often want. And so let's end with the beauty that we receive. Here's a question to ponder. Did David have the kind of heart that he needed? Did David have a beautiful heart? He was, after all, referred to by Samuel in chapter 13 as the man after God's own heart, right? So he must have a good heart. Not exactly. Not exactly. I mean, David definitely did a lot of good, even great things in his life, to be sure. But he also did a lot of terrible things. Like he took a guy's wife and then had him killed to cover it all up. I mean, those aren't just sins. Those are big sins, right? I mean, come on. That doesn't just flow out of a great heart. You know, David wanted to build the temple, but God said, "You must not build a temple to honor my name. For you are a warrior and have shed much blood." Read the story of David. He killed thousands of people. Did David think that he had a good heart? Well, this is what David wrote about his heart in Psalm 51, verse 5. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Why would he pray that God would give him a pure heart if he already had one? What if I told you that after the Lord's own heart doesn't mean what you think it means? Because it doesn't. It sounds to us like God chose someone with a good heart. Like he was looking out, and even though it was 8 years before David was born, because he can see the future, he goes, okay, here's a guy who's going to have a good heart, and so I'll choose him. That's what it sounds like. But the Hebrew phrase, after his own heart, it's a technical term that was used in Hebrew, was used in other Semitic languages. In ancient Semitic languages, it was a technical term for God's divine choice. In Saul, God gave them a king of their choosing, of their choice. He gave them the kind of king they wanted that would make them like all the other nations. And it went terribly. It did not go well. So Samuel is now saying that God will pick for them a king after his own heart, of his own choice. To say that David was the man after God's own heart is to say that David was God's sovereign choice as king, and it was nobody else's decision but his. He didn't choose him because he somehow had a better heart than everyone else. So if that's true, why did David turn out to be, relatively speaking, a good king? If it wasn't due to the goodness of his own heart. Well, here it is, verse 13 in our story. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. That's our answer. David's goodness, his success as king, came from the Lord. The Spirit of God came upon David and never left him. Listen to David's prayer, also from Psalm 51. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that without God's Spirit, he was ruined. He would never be able to rule effectively. Now, to be sure, to his credit, to David's credit, in many ways, he cooperated. In contrast to Saul, he cooperated with what the Spirit wanted to do in his life. He waited upon the Lord. He, much of the time, sought God's will above his own. And even in his horrific sin, he responded to rebuke with genuine sorrow and repentance. Saul did not behave similarly. He did not cooperate with the work of God's Spirit, and so he was disqualified. He was disqualified as king because of his lack of character and obedience. Now, what about us? Well, you know, not much has changed. It says in our gospel reading that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. Listen to what it says in John chapter 2. This is the story of when Jesus changes the water to wine. And so all the people are amazed. But here's Jesus' response. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. You see, our hearts need to be transformed just like David's. And it's not something that we can just do out of our own effort. I can't just decide tonight before I go to bed, okay, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to be a great person. I'm just, you know, this doesn't work. We need God's Spirit, like David. We need God's Spirit. And thankfully, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been marked with a seal. The language from baptism, it comes from Ephesians chapter 1. We have been marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. And he promises, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And by God's grace, listen to what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, transforming us into the image of God's Son. With ever-increasing glory, Paul says. You read Romans chapter 8, and Paul tells us our destiny. We are destined to have hearts like Jesus. That's what he's doing in us. And so, I urge you, be like David, at least in this sense. Cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do in your life. Wait upon the Lord. Seek God's will above your own. And when you are confronted with your sin, by God's word, respond with genuine sorrow and repentance. Amen.